Always disconcerting when the adults leave the room when you come up to speak. So you've been paying attention to the bulletin, and you can see the Psalm 67 quoted in here. God, even our own God, shall bless us. And if you would turn to Psalm 67 with me, we can read this psalm together. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, it says, to the chief musician, which is the choir master, on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word, this psalm. I've been reading for the past few months psalms in kind of a sequence. And I was caught by this gem of a psalm, number 67, which doesn't have an author attributed to it. Many people think it could be David, likely David. But nevertheless, I found these seven perfect, complete verses to be very interesting, revealing to us the importance of a personal God, having a personal God. And in the King James, it says, even God, our own God, will bless us. And may he bless us today as we study further in this psalm with more detail. I think the two selahs, did you pick those up? And there are kind of interesting, and the reason I chose it again is because it has this portion about God, even our own God, a personal God, will bless us. Who is our own God? Our personal God, as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit who helps us make him known, the comforter he would send, the triunity of God. And yet it's a personal God, a relationship that is based on putting our faith and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done by virtue of our repentance from our unrighteous ways and by receiving him as Lord and Savior. In our society, we, of course, are aware of many gods, many different gods that are, quote, religious ones, and they are from the East, from the Middle East, and different parts of the world. We have gods in our own culture. We revere science, and we honor all the sports figures of the day and the media stars, and perhaps many make them gods. But are they a personal God who can bring us life and bring us to a relationship with an eternal God that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord? Do they have a God who is love, as it says in the Bible? God is love, and Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his Son to be our Savior, to give himself for us, that we might be forever blessed in his relationship. The Bible says in Luke that Jesus said after he rose from the dead, well, what does the scriptures tell about me? And then he explained to them all that the, the Psalms and the prophets and that Moses had written. And he expounded the scriptures to them just the first day when he had risen from the dead, telling that the Bible has many things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So our God, even our own God, our personal God, shall bless us. Now, we have in these in this passage these two selahs. I understand that it's a musical notation. These are psalms. This is a song, and it tells them to pause and to contemplate. And so as we go through here, we will pause and contemplate at least twice. I read that the selahs kind of follow an impressive, important statement so that we can give intensified reflection after we read them. God be merciful to bless us is the first little phrase. It reminds me of a message I gave about 6 months ago about how our God has blessed us in a personal way. And when we consider the thoughts of that message was that we have that Jesus Christ is our peace, he's our life, and he's our hope. Jesus Christ is our peace, our life, and our hope. And when the psalmist is writing, God be merciful to us and bless us, he's expressing a thought that God, withhold your judgment, your righteous judgment on us. Be merciful. Spare us from that. But also the interpretation in the passage could be, God, be gracious to us. Give us something. Give us your righteousness and your peace. And we find that through our Lord Jesus Christ, he has done that. We remembered him this morning as we do every Lord's Day morning, and remembered that he took our place in judgment for sin and for our wickedness as he died for us on the cross. Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, if I could read from Ephesians chapter 2 with you momentarily. Ephesians chapter 2 has this lovely passage in the second chapter. It says in verse 14 of the second chapter of Ephesians, it says, for he himself, a double emphasis there, is our peace. For Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And that middle wall of separation was between the Jewish nation in the temple and the people from the outside. The Gentiles weren't allowed to go into the holy, most holy, or the holiest place, not the most holy. No one could go there but once a year with the blood of an offering. But Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall that separated the Jewish people from the nations, and in so doing, he gave us peace. We see that as his first announcement at Christmas, at when he was born, not at Christmas, but when he was born, an angel said, unto you, peace on earth and goodwill toward men was what the angels told the shepherds. So the message was peace, and that would be peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his upper room ministry, he said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves with you, but as I leave with you, peace. And Paul in Colossians says and emphasizes that peace is through the blood of his cross. Not a very peaceful place at Calvary those 2,000 years ago when the soldiers were scourging and mocking and the leaders were hollering, crucify him. And the Lord Jesus was crucified between two sinners, and they reviled him. One repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus, but it was a violent, traumatic time where the just, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and he was the God-man, took our place, the unjust, at the cross. And so he gives us peace. I question myself as when I have had peace with God, and as I reflect on my life, I remember a time, maybe I was as young as some of these fellows here in our front rows, but I may have trusted the Lord as my Savior with my grandfather, this Lutheran minister, and in the family situation. But even when I was an adult, I was not walking with the Lord. And hearing a message from Oliver B. Green on the radio through VCY, and he said, "Lord, save the sinner closest to hell." And I thought, well, save me. And so bowing my knee and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to give me peace forever in my life was an important moment for me as an adult. And so I ask all of you to examine yourselves and consider the peace that Jesus Christ can offer us. Then in the other part of verse 1, where we're pausing at the Selah, it says, God bless us. God be merciful and God bless us. Last week we heard a little excerpt from extemporaneous talk from Dr. Jackson, whose wife had a very serious heart condition last Sunday night and has this pacemaker, and they're not here this morning. But he was telling us about the word bless and combining it with the thought that it essentially means happy, and using the passage from Ephesians. If I could read from Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so God has made us happy and satisfied in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on in Colossians chapter 3, using my thoughts from last year, Jesus Christ is our peace, our peace. Jesus Christ is our life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, Christ, who is our life, appears. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so as we live this life, we possess the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come into our lives by trusting in him and repenting of our sins. And now he is our life, our daily, daily life. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, appear with him also in glory, with him in his glory. So I'd like to just Selah a little bit on being our life, and so thankful that our God, even our own God, isn't one who wins the game and then something else, or there's another political event that we can be distracted by and focus all our time. But our God is a God who gives us a life, a body life, in his church, in his local church. Here at Wauwatosa, we have a body life that we can be thankful for and participate in. And I bless all of you who are part of this body life with me. Ephesians, as you know, goes on in chapter 5 and 6 to talk about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and he's going to present this church without spot or blemish to himself in the end. And here we are living in this local church where Christ loved it, and he is working to make us spotless and without blemish. And so as we honor his word, study his teachings, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that passage, it goes on to say, well, let's compare Christ and the church with the husband and the wife in their relationship. And the husband ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the wives ought to respect their husbands and submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. So the relationship, this our life, is extensive. And furthermore, it goes on to talk about children and parents, and it says, parents, don't discourage your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents, and you'll have a long life. First commandment with promise. And then finally, even to a working relationship where we are to not be men pleasers, but to honor the Lord even in our work environment. But it's all a spiritual battle. Ephesians closes with the warfare, the spiritual warfare, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. And as we live our life, we have to contend with these problems, and yet God has given us a complete answer. Jesus Christ, who is our life, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Selah. Verse 1 continues, and cause his face to shine upon us, God's glory to shine upon us. And to me, I'm casting this in maybe a future idea with Jesus Christ not only being our peace and our life, but also our hope. And we read in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, Paul says he's an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And so as a group we and individually, we have a hope in a future that we will be with him in glory. And it's not just an empty hope. It's a hope based on the veracity of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our hope. So that was my little Selah there as we contemplate the importance of verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us, and God make your face shine upon us and help us. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth. So we have a responsibility. We have been blessed, and now we are urged to bless others. We have the middle wall broken down. This psalm doesn't apply just to the children of Israel. It applies to us. We are the beneficiaries of many of the blessings in the Old Testament. That your way may be known on the earth. Again, a personal injunction to us to go and express God's blessedness to others. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that is the way we should be encouraging and telling others about the good news, the gospel, that by simple faith in Jesus Christ, we can be renewed and have peace with God. It's not a religion where we have to do something. It's not a diversion that distracts us, but it is an eternal, permanent, living relationship. May it be so for all of us, that your way may be known on the earth, and that your salvation will be among the nations. And we remember from the last words in Matthew's gospel, he said, go into all the world and teach the nations whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I had hoped to bring to the podium our new missionary prayer handbook. It has all the missionaries that are commended from assemblies like ours in America and in Canada. It's a new one. We'd like you to have a copy if you like. But please pray for these people who have gone through this exhortation of verse 2 of Psalm 67, that your way may be known on the earth. And we think of the Bassets who are in Africa teaching the gospel and the truth to so many people in that country. Jeremy and Sonia Bassett will be here next month. We'll learn from them. Verse 3, if you have verse 3 in front of you, Psalm 67. This is a verse that's repeated twice, verse 3 and verse 5. Why would that be? Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It could be a prayer, praying that the Lord will let the people praise him, O God. Let all the people, in the second part, let all the peoples praise you. And when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, then all the nations will praise him. And that brings us to the central verse of the passage, verse 4 of Psalm 67. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You shall judge the peoples. You shall judge the peoples righteously and govern all the nations of the earth. Another Selah. These two verses, 3 and 5, set apart this central thought that all the nations shall be glad and sing for joy as the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes to the earth. We've seen some taste of the kingdom of God coming even to us. We've had these visitors from different and people who've settled with us in different parts of the world. So glad my brother Kalisha Asamani could sing Rock of Ages to us in Swahili. And I want to get the name of the other song in English. But all the nations will be singing for joy. And you shall judge the people righteously. We had our meeting this morning, the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we have a theme that the Holy Spirit brings to us about different aspects of Jesus Christ. And this morning it seemed to be a presentation of his righteousness and the importance of a righteous God saving mankind and offering salvation to mankind by taking himself the judgment for our unrighteousness. And we think that one of the verses quoted was, behold, from Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. And we think of that king as the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. In 2017, we've been thinking about government, haven't we? Would we call it righteous government that we've been thinking about, or unrighteous government? Certainly, it's a difficult government, and yet one day we will have a righteous government. And this one day is in a dispensational application of the scriptures, a reference to the millennium. The millennium when Jesus Christ will reign. I refer to Revelation chapter 20 for a little bit of a look at what the millennium will look like. We view it as 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years. We take it literally in a dispensational interpretation. What will that look like? Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6 highlight the fact that the binding of Satan is going to be in the abyss or the bottomless pit for this 1,000 years. We will be reigning with him. The reigning of previously glorified saints will reign along with Jesus Christ. We will have a responsibility. What will it be in that 1,000 years as redeemed, glorified saints? And then in that 1,000 years, there will be this tremendous reversal of the impact of sin on the world. And we read passages about how the lion will lie, or the lamb will lie down with the lion and get along together. And that's what the context of reigning righteously will be. We here understand that 1,000 years is a prediction of a literal future based on the reign and peace, reign of peace and righteousness on the earth. Why do I think it's important for 2017? I was reading an article, where was it? In Wall Street Journal at the end of last year, practically the last issue in the Wall Street Journal, where David Shribman writes about what 1917 set in motion. We're still playing out today. Things that happened in 1917, 100 years ago, were still playing out today. And he points out that in 1917, the Great War was started, World War II, at least for Americans. Entering World War II, we'd been isolationists largely before that time. And with that change in 1917, the United States became an interventionist nation around the world. Well, it's still playing out today as we've been intervening in Iraq and Afghanistan and Korea and Vietnam. And who knows where. We pray, Lord, that we'll have a time of peace. But nevertheless, that conflict and that sense of responsibility for America is still playing out 100 years later. Another event that happened in 1917 was the Russian Revolution. The Russian Revolution. We had one candidate for president 4 years ago say our main problem was going to be Russia. Well, I'm not so sure if it's our main problem today. It's certainly not exactly being treated that way, but we've gone from Vladimir Lenin to Vladimir Putin, and not too much has changed in our relationship with that important nation, 2017 to 2017. But the one I wanted to highlight from that article that caught my eye was in November, the 2nd of November 1917, there was the Balfour Declaration. So this was a very short declaration by Britain through Arthur Balfour, who conveyed to the Zionist people in Britain the fact that they were encouraged. Let me just read the Balfour Declaration. This is 100 years ago. I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations which have been submitted to us and approved by us, approved by the cabinet. And this is quoted. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a nation, of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best efforts to facilitate the achievement of this object. It being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, or any rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. And he concludes and says, I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. And signed by very handsome Arthur Balfour in November. 100 years later, where do most of our news articles eventually go to on the front page? We certainly have something from the Nation of Israel and Palestine in the paper every week. And as we contemplate a millennium where Jesus Christ is going to come and reign, it says that he will return to the earth at the Mount of Olives and reign from Jerusalem. And so 100 years later, we consider the millennium, if we hold to 1,000 years, someday it could be reigning from Jerusalem with his saints in glory. Probably not for another 7 years. We know there's a time of tribulation to come on the earth as we Christians who wait for the Lord to come, wait for him to call us home to be with himself in the air for this time and then return with him to the earth. So we don't speak often about the millennium and in our talks here, but nevertheless, it is a fundamental aspect of dispensational teaching where the thousand-year reign will come and his saints who enjoy his peace, his life, and his hope, our hope, will reign with him in glory. Selah. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, Paul writes in Corinthians 15. And this is the long resurrection passage where Paul says, well, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, our faith and our hope is in vain, and we are all, of all people, are most disappointed, most pitiable. But he concludes by saying, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, in that resurrection passage. Again, verse 3 and 5 are the same. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. He must reign. Let all the people praise you. And then verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. Our God, even our own God, shall bless us. This personal God who knows us through our faith in Jesus Christ shall bless us. And verse 6, you can see there's a little, another thought about the millennium. Let all the earth yield her increase. Once it's ruled righteously, the earth will be able to yield her greatest increase. Verse 7, as I conclude, God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. Interesting, in this lovely Psalm 67, 7 verses, there are, let's see, 5 verses that speak about all the nations and peoples. There are 3 verses that tell us that God will bless us. God will make us happy. God, we have happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship, in our life, in the body of Christ. In our life, we hope in the local body of Christ. So as an elder here at Wauwatosa, I know we have struggles and we have difficulties and concerns. And we pray for those who are going through times of strife and doubt. And we pray that the Lord will encourage you with his plan, that he has been merciful to us, that he has blessed us, and that we have a hope, and a hope of reigning with him one day in the millennium here, back here on earth. And meanwhile, we wait for his call to take us to heaven. And if it should be before that, I review Psalm 48, verse 14, with you. It says, for this God, our God, forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death. And bless you for listening, and may the Lord give you peace, life, and hope, as even our own God can do. Father, we thank you for this thought from your word, probably written 3,000 years ago and yet relevant today. And we've been thinking about the next 1,000 years of a literal reign on earth. Lord, your word says it, and we hold to it. We thank you that Jesus Christ has been merciful to us and has been gracious to us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the saints here. We ask you to bless them as they go through the day. We pray for those who are ill. We especially pray for those who are fighting a spiritual battle, that you might give them the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We have a little tune here of Psalm 67 from the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah is an Australian group that have put most of the Psalms to music. This is a psalm by the choir master on stringed instruments, and you might enjoy it, and then our meeting is dismissed. Thank you.